God has made us promises. And I've kind of reworded them this year to match our squares out front, if you'll see the squares. And here's essentially what God's promised us. And here's what he wants, because he's promised it to us. He wants lost people saved. He wants those who don't know God to know God. Those who are far from God to come close to God. He wants saved people pastored. So once you're saved, he doesn't ask you to change anything except receive him. But being pastored means finding freedom. That you let God and let the system of the church bring you health and healing and get you free from your past. Then he asked, now pastored people need to be trained. We talked about that last week, that you have a gift. God's put something in you, not just for the world, but for the body of Christ to be used so that people in the world can come know him. And then once you're trained, he wants trained people mobilized. This is simply the God saying, go into the earth. Remember that in the Matthew? This is the Great Commission. Hey, go talk about me. Go share what you have with people. And that happens through our gifts. So I want to tell you real quick. I'm going to run back. These come back to play with us in our four squares that you see out in the foyer. You see them on the back of the sign. And here's how we translate that. God wants saved people pastored. This is God promising freedom. This is knowing God. Then he wants lost people. Sorry, I went too fast. Go back. I got ahead of myself. Lost people saved. God's promise is salvation. Then the saved people need to get pastored. God's promise is freedom. Then the pastored people need to get trained. God's promise is restoration, to put you back in the original condition that you were created in so that you can go change the world. And then today, train people mobilized. This for us plays out into making a difference. And God's promise is fulfillment. This may be a new concept to a lot of people because we think fulfillment is, I've got a family, I've got a good marriage, I've got a happy life, I've got a good job, I've got money in the bank, and all that's great. Don't get me wrong. Life's not good when your marriage is bad, you don't have any money, and your kids are off misbehaving. That's not good. But it's not fulfillment according to what the Bible says. Let me show you what it says. This Exodus 6:6 and 6:7 is where we take all of these four promises from. But God now makes a shift from three promises that are all about individuals. You knowing God, you finding freedom, and you discovering purpose. But now look what he changes to. He says, I will take you as my own people, as a group. And then he says, I'm going to be your God. And then you're really going to know about me. He changes from a singular term to a plural term. But you need to understand something. I'm going to back up a little bit and show you how this plays out leading up to today of Make a Difference. And here's how we walk this out. Our first square, knowing God, we would probably say is really happens on weekend service. This is where we tell you, you get your unsaved, your lost, your hurting friends here. And we're going to prepare a message, we're going to prepare worship, we're going to prepare the building, we're going to prepare our kids' church. We have more families in this church because of the kids having a great time and telling mom and dad, we're going back, just because of the kids in the nursery. So we tell people, you want to get people to know God, get them to church with you. Get them online, watch service with them. Then once you're pastored, then we say you need to find freedom. Well, that happens in our grow groups. And this is an area, honestly, we've been struggling in because we're actually now formulating a new plan to try to fit the new corona model because we understand that it's harder to gather in homes. We were about to start groups back in this building, and then we had the flood, and now we're under construction during the week. And so we've really taken a hit, but we really believe that you find freedom when you get in life with each other and share each other's problems and issues. And talk, well, I've done that. Well, how did you get through it? Well, this is what God did with me. And you share that with people. So that happens in groups. Then we say discover purpose. That happens in what's happening last week. And then tonight is our growth track. Figure out what you're good at. Come take the tests. Come. It's a spiritual gifts test and a personality test. And Melanie does a great job of putting those things together. And then it kind of points you in a direction to go serve. And what we call, and what we're talking about today, to make a difference, you have to be part of a team. We don't use the word volunteer here because, honestly, I think we're all good in nature And if somebody comes in and says, hey, I need somebody to volunteer for the nursery, a lot of you will do it, knowing that you don't like kids. That's not my area. I have had over the years, there was one Sunday we didn't have anybody in the nursery. And we had a guest speaker that day. So I said, you're speaking, I'm going to the nursery. Because nobody would work. People were wondering, why is Pastor Clint in the nursery? Well, because y'all wouldn't do it. So I did. But my philosophy of nursery is not somebody who's gifted at it. There's two different things. My philosophy is count the number of kids in, the same number goes out. I don't care who they go to, as long as the same come in and come out. If the kid won't be still, God created duct tape, right? You just tape them to a chair and they'll be there when you get back. That is not the kind of nursery I want for my kids, nor do I want for yours. So you don't want me doing it. So we ask people to find out their purpose and then go be a part of fulfilling God's dream for his people. And that's why we call it the dream team. The Bible says of the first three, again, that it's about you and me as individuals, but it becomes about a group. You need to know that we've designed this whole thing to get you back into your creative purpose, to get you back where God wants you to go. And that's where we believe a God-fulfilled life is. It's doing something together with other people that's bigger than you could ever do on your own. Project 216, you'll hear a lot about today, is one of those things. It started out as just a few people, then a lot of people in the church, and then a lot of other churches, then a lot of other civic groups, and a lot of people. It kind of rolled through the community, and the community probably unknowingly has galvanized around Project 216. It's amazing to watch, and that is a fulfilled life. But the truth of the matter is, anything else other than God-fulfilled life is leaving life unlived, unfulfilled. Look what the Bible says here in John 10:10. Most of you, you've been around church, you've heard this verse. It says, the thief comes to do one thing, bad stuff, steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that they may have life to the what? Three quarters? Half? A lot of us are living at half. Life's great. This year in my life, even in 2020, I've been able to check off some things on the bucket list of mine that my wife knows I've wanted to have and wanted to do for years and years and years. Even that doesn't make me fulfilled. So Jesus says, I've come that you may have it to the full. Well, if it can be full, that means that it also can be unfull or unfulfilled. God's plan is always for us to have the fullest, to be fulfilled, to feel it internally. But we fight it. An unfulfilled life is a result of a couple things. And the first thing I'm going to give you, and there's probably more, but these are ones that I think are real pervasive today. The first thing is you have an intrusive past. Intrusive. Is that a word? There's a misspelling there. It's supposed to. Yeah, that's bad. I can feel my English teachers now glaring me down. You have an intrusive or an invasive past. Meaning, no matter what you do, a past always seems to be nipping at your heels, seems to be grabbing your pants leg. You feel good. You're getting ahead. You're moving ahead. You're kind of putting that tough patch of life behind you, and it grabs you. It's the devil whispering in your ear. What are you doing? Do you know that just about monthly, there's a period where the devil will do that to me, even as I walk to stand up here? What are you doing? You can't be speaking to those people. You don't have your act together. You've got mess in your life. You've got problems. What are you doing? That little whisper in the side of your ear. See, there's also people that'll do that. Anybody have some great friends that tell you that all the time too? And tell you what you're not and what you can't be, and you know, they're not really friends. They call themselves friends. You see, this is what I want you to know. You don't have to drown in the whispers. There are a lot of us who drown in whispers. And by that I mean, it may be the devil, it may be friends, society around you, but they're constantly telling you, reminding of your past. You messed up, you messed up, you messed up. And because of that, it invades your life moving forward. So your yesterdays become your tomorrows, and you just keep going back and forth in this cycle. Look what Psalm 38 says. It says, this is David writing, it says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden that's too heavy to bear. It will eventually catch up with you. It is too much for one person. You cannot do this. You cannot live, and you will not move and live a fulfilled life. This is why we go on and on about finding freedom in part two of this process. To let God heal you of your past, heal you of your wounds, heal you of your addictions, heal you of the issues in life that just invade everything on your tomorrows. But if you skip a verse, look what David says. He says, now, he goes, I'm bowed down and brought low. This is all day long, whispering in my ear, all day long, bringing me down. You see, carrying your past will not only keep your life from being fulfilled, it again is unsustainable. You cannot do it. It will catch up with you. The life you thought was fulfilled will suddenly become the thing that you despise the most because it continues to invade your tomorrow, and it leaves you unfulfilled. Unfulfilled life is also a result, and this is big now. If ever before in life, this is big. It comes when you have culture redefining. Culture redefines everything. What used to be, I mean, think back, for those of you who are my age and older, think back in the Andy Griffith, I Love Lucy days. Like, Lucy and Ricardo didn't sleep in the same bed. It was like taboo to have them have a man and a woman in the same bed. And it's not like society off-screen changed. There were still people in inappropriate relationships. There were still people doing things they shouldn't, even back then. But on TV, culture said, no, you can't show that. Fast forward to today, culture's redefining everything. Now you have a huge ordeal. I don't even know what the show's called because I just saw it on the news, and I thought, I'm glad I don't have Netflix and I ain't watching that. And shame on you if you do, and I'll tell you straight up. Whatever that show is, where it's taking children, and now in all of life we're taking children, and suddenly they're fulfilling adult roles, right? Culture is saying, that was not talked about. Now it is. And it goes, and we just move on. Then marriages are redefined. Life is redefined. Authority is redefined. Your children are taught by society. When you just hang on to your parents, when you get a certain age, you can divorce your parents. That's a thing. You can do that. You can be free from your parents. Your parents shouldn't tell you what to do. Nobody should tell you what to do. You should never have an authority over your life. And culture's redefining what works and what God's definition of it is. Moral redefining always goes down. Culture always takes it down. You notice that? Culture never tightens the reins and brings it up toward God. It always tries to bring God's stuff in our level where we should be down to God. If you don't think it's pervasive, California just passed some laws. Go look it up. That made stuff okay that ain't okay. With the younger people in the room, I don't even want to talk about it. It's just, it makes me mad. I get angry. So I will move on before I get angry. But the Bible, it's not, nothing's changed in Bible times. If you've been in Sunday school, y'all remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or if you watch VeggieTales, it's Abednego. Those of you who have kids and watch VeggieTales will laugh at that later. But do you know that those weren't their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not their God names. Their Hebrew names. Their Hebrew names all tied them back to God. God is great. God is my protector. God is my servant. They all meant something about God. And culture said, no, we're going to try to redefine you. We're going to make you like our current time. We don't want you to be like the Bible. We want you to be like us. And so we're going to rename you. And the things they named them were the exact opposite of what God named them. You're not like God. One of them even changed, I forget which one it is, was changed so much that it meant I am no longer a man, but I'm living as a man, but I'm a woman. That's actually what it translated to. It moved God, the manhood of God, out of his life. That we're trying to redefine, it tries to redefine them, and that's a big deal today because culture tells us what we should care about. We care about what other people think. If you don't believe that, get on social media. Watch. Kids commit suicide every day because of what somebody said about them online. Facebook, Snapchat, all the other, Instagram, all the other. We care what people think. That's why now there is a profession. Did you know there's a job of people who are called influencers? They're not good at anything. They've never really done anything. They're not famous other than the fact of they've made videos that make them look like they know what they're talking about, know what they're doing. And then we pay them advertising money so that we all go watch these people because now they're influencers. They influence culture. And everybody acts like it's new. Like clothes are coming back around. Well, those aren't new. Those were back 20 years ago. We did the same thing. They just come on around. Culture's defining us, and it forces us to leave life unfulfilled because we let culture define us and our gifts and our abilities instead of God, what he's not only given us, but his defining. Look what Paul says in Galatians 1:10. It says, hey, am I trying to get you guys to approve me, or do I need to worry about what God thinks? There was a time, even in my messages, I really didn't pay as much attention. Not like I taught unbiblical, but I was more focused on, did I get you to remember? Did I get a hook in you? And did you like it? Did you enjoy it? Instead of what God thought. Is it what God asked me? Is it what God put on my heart? And I found that when I do what he puts on my heart, what he gives for me, it's not only for me, but it's for you, that it goes a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot better. It's a whole lot more effective. Let me give you another reason. Another reason people live unfulfilled is we have the Lone Ranger perspective. If I had to be completely honest, this is probably where something that Melanie and I'm going to include her in this, we tend to go this way. Not because we don't think people can, but sometimes just working with people is hard. Y'all never know this? People are difficult. Anybody run your own business? People are difficult. You do your best to give them the best, and it just doesn't make them happy. You get people to come, hey, we're going to go do something together. We're going to schedule a time to all be here to go do something, and somebody doesn't show, somebody's late, somebody forgets. See, doing it alone sometimes, it's just people are a pain. People bring drama. I listen to the high schoolers and the middle schoolers talk about, they use the word, I don't have time for that drama. And if you're honest, most of them brought it in. They're the cause of the drama. There are people who live in the drama. They eat and feed and succeed in drama. But it forces us to have this Lone Ranger perspective of, well, I'm going to go serve and I'm going to use my gifts, but I can do it on my own. That yard needs to be mowed. Instead of me getting me and Eric and a couple other guys to go do it, then I'll just go do it. It'll take twice as long, and I probably won't do a good job, but I can't deal with other people. You see, the problem with that is the devil is after relationships. Think about, again, culture, society, redefining relationships, redefining parental relationships, friendships. The devil wants to get you isolated on your own. If you know God, you found freedom from your past, if the only other option the devil has to hinder you is to hinder your relationships. Hinder relationship with family, with fathers, with mothers, with sons and daughters. And he hurts those relationships. The Bible says, actually King Solomon wrote this in Ecclesiastes. He wrote this verse, and it's 4:8 in there somewhere. It says, hey, there's a man that lives all alone. And he has everything, but he's still miserable. He's not content with his wealth. Because when we need to see that, you can find your way and you can have all the money in the world, but God still built you, created within you to want to be a part of something bigger than you. More than just you can do. God's promise is this, that he will use you. Not just to make a difference, but I believe to make an eternal difference. And you need to know this, that God never promised to fulfill you as a person. And that's, I can kind of hear the, what? Pushback. It's true. He saved you as a person, individually, because nobody can add or do it. He would have done it if it was just you. He wants you to be free, healed from your past, and he would do it with anybody else, but he would do it just for you. He put in you, the Bible says, that I knew you before you were even in your mother's womb, gifts and ability and a purpose. But then look at the fourth one. God never promised to fulfill you as a person, an individual. God promised to fulfill you and make you a fulfilled people. Look through the Bible. Read through the Old Testament. God talks about groups. He talks about tribes, families. Those are the ones. When he calls people, when he calls the Israelites out, he calls them out as a people. They march out in tribes. They used to, or when they would move and follow the fire by day and fire, and I mean the fire by night and the cloud by day, they went in groups. Each tribe had a leader. God built us that way. And he built us this desire, and it's this fancy word called transcendence. And transcendence is a fancy word for just being a part of a bigger group. This is why people do crazy stuff to be a part of a group. Colleges say they frown on it now, but I think most of us know it still happens. This is why people go through initiations to get into sororities and fraternities and clubs. When I was in high school, they had the same kind of clubs. And in high school, kids so wanted to be a part of these groups, these guys' clubs and girls' clubs. They would go through just insane stuff just to be a part of a group, just to get the shirt that they had to buy and pay too much money for, and the cozies and the bag and the... This is why being part of a team, being part of a football team, being part of the cheerleading team, the cross country, wrestling, tennis, all these teams, there's something about in us that just wants to be a part of a group and be a part of something bigger than us. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles, most of you heard this, you hear about the National Day of Prayer, but I want you to look at the words God uses. He says, if my people who are called by my name, my people, and then if you just keep reading it, if they humble themselves, then I'll hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and hear their land. They're plural. If it was just for us, he would say, if you will humble yourself and you will pray, I'll heal your land, just you. That I could go out on my property and say, this is just for my property. That's not what he says. It's a group. It's tribes. It's people groups. Doing something bigger than any one person can do. So how do we walk this out? If you go back and listen to this series, if you've missed it, I try to always give you something practical that we can walk out of here and do it, because this is why we do what we do. How do we walk this out? Well, there's some things you need to know. First, you need to know you are called. This, and especially in the South, if you ask people in the church, who's called? Oh, the pastor is. No matter, you go to a denominational church, they vote him in, they vote him out. They call him in, they call him out. What? Who's supposed to go to the hospital? The pastor. Who's supposed to teach? The pastor. Who's supposed to marry people? The pastor. Who's supposed to do funerals? The pastor. Well, he's the one with God calling, and we get deep and religious when we say that. That is a load of fill in the blank. The Bible's very clear. It's not just the pastor. God's plan can't happen how he intended it to without you. He plans for you to be on a team with the pastor. If you go through step one, I tell everybody that goes through step one, I told them last week, I do not reign supreme. There's a reason, and no offense if you came from a church that has chairs on the stage. Some do. I don't, and I don't for this reason. There's no grand poobah chair up here. There's no I'm special chair. Now, I do realize in an organization, there's got to be a buck stop somewhere, and I have to make calls and decisions that. But I tell people in step one, I serve with you. I don't serve over you. Why? Because you're just as called as I am. Even if you're not saved, if you're watching online this morning and you don't know God, you've never received Jesus, you're just as called as I am. The Bible says that his callings and his gifts are without revocability. They're warranted forever. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. The Bible says that he saved us and called the pastor, No, us. What? Group. He called us. Not because we're special or we've done anything, but because he has a what? A purpose. That's why we say discover your purpose. He has a purpose for you. And if he has a purpose, he's given you the tools you need to accomplish that. When you understand your calling, if you've been around, you heard me say this before. Your calling does this. It changes your got to into get to. The got to is this. Your alarm goes off in the morning. You get up. What do you got to do? You got to go to work. You got to get the kids to school. You got to do these things. How many of you live your life during the week, much less on Sunday mornings, by the got to? You got to go to church. Why? Because Clint, he always haggles. Clint just constantly tells us, come to church. Come. He's got, I got to go to church. Or you say, even those who are serving, I got to serve this morning. I got to be an usher. I got to be a greeter. I got to go work in the nursery. I got to do the kids. Got to. But when you understand that you're called, that God created you to do something, it changes that got to into a I get to. Most of you know me and know I am not a morning person. But I have trained myself over the last 12 years or so that on Sunday morning, I don't got to get up at 4:30, 5 o'clock. I get to get up and be here at 4:30 and 5 o'clock. Why? Because I get to be with you. I don't got to get up and go study. I get to go study and prepare to hang out with you and to hang out with everybody watching online. There are people now, matter of fact, we've got some Ken and Alma Harlan. I hope you're watching. They were leaving this one. They're in Oklahoma with his family. We've got people around the world that watch us here. I get to do that. I don't got to. I get to serve in this wonderful community. I get to walk through tough times. I get to help people. I get to raise my family here. It's not a got to for me anymore. And what changed that for me was understanding that God put a calling on my life, the same calling he has on yours. You need to also understand your calling stands on the highest of causes. You're not called because you're special. You're called because he's God and you're not. You're not called because you're white, you're black. You're not called because you're short, you're tall. You're called because his cause, of the cause of Christ, wanting people to go back to our no God, is the reason that you're called. On the highest cause. Life is not about you doing something great. It's great when you do. I was talking to somebody the other day who owned a business, and he said, I've been praying for God to really open my business up. And I said, well, what happened? He said, we don't have room for the business that we got now. Is that wonderful? Yes. But is that what it's all about? No. And I'm not saying that person said it was about, but we make it about setting records, making a lot of money. If I could just make a lot of money, I could do more for the kingdom. I want you to make a lot of money so you can do a lot for the kingdom. But the bottom line is God doesn't need your money. He needs you to respond to your calls. Why? Because your call stands on the highest calling. The Great Commission is about going out, but even more, it's about making eternal changes, eternal differences in somebody's life, that the hurt now feel comforted, the unloved feel loved, and will receive Jesus and take that step to know God. Let me tell you this, the happiest people in the world, happiest people on the planet, are those making eternal differences in people's lives. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 20. It says, but my life is worth nothing unless I do what? Finish the work. I do what God's called me to do. He says, assigned by me and by God. The work of doing what? Just talking about Jesus. I said this last week when we were talking about discovering purpose, that there's this lady here and she just made the best pecan pies. And that was, she said, I don't like people. I don't like to hang out with people. I don't really even like my own family, but I can make a mean pecan pie and they will change your life. And she was right. They did. Even if making a pecan pie and telling people, hey, God loves you, here's your pie, see you later, you're affecting change, eternal change. And the last one, and I'm going to close here, and in a second I'm going to have Melanie come up, and she's going to, I wanted her, because she does it every week with Project 216, to give you guys the details as we prepare to take up our normal tithes and offering, our Project 216 as well. In the promise, in Make a Difference, pastored people are mobilized. It does this. And this is how you know mentally, this is the checkbox. You can think, I've stepped into it. Because fulfillment comes when you're with God's people making a difference. And when it does that, you begin to have this joy that overflows. This joy, the Bible says in John 15, I've told you these things so that you may be filled with my joy, and yes, your joy may overflow. But it does this, is the third one. I don't even know if I put this on the point. It does this. It focus, your focus changes from me to we. Your got to turns into get to, and your focus now turns from a me focus to a we focus. Let's go do this. This is not about me. This is about us. You can't do it alone, and it's not fun alone. Let me even say this, because I think we need to understand this. God can do it without you, but he doesn't want to. We could, as a group, do it without you, but it's more fun with you. It's more effective with you. It's a better return on our investment. Look what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. Again, this is Ecclesiastes 4:9. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. You see, we have gifts. And I want to be able to stand before God, and I want you to be able to stand before God. And I want you to be able to look him in the eyes when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And you be able to say, God, I did everything I could with what you gave me. That you don't leave anything on the table. Wouldn't you hate to get to heaven and God say, yeah, you did good, but you only did about 50%. You could have done 50% more. And you may have only got one person saved. And that's great. God may put that one person, but what is it? Well, there were two actually, and you missed one. We got them. They're here. They're right over there, but you missed them. I don't want to hear that. I don't want you to hear that. Again, you'll be fulfilled when you're with God's people making a difference. John, back in John 15 again. John 15:11. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, to your capacity to overflow. You need to know that word right there in the original language. In John 15, that capacity or that overflow means you're going to get all you can get. It's not really translated overflow. It's better translated full to capacity. And that's what you're going to get. That's my hope for you. That's where we know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and in making a difference, we reach that fullness. That fullness of life that we can get to the end of our lives and say, I've lived a full life. How do I know that? Because I've been making a difference, an eternal difference in somebody's lives. And that's why we do what we do.
Hey, why don't we do this real quick? Why don't, right there in the sanctuary and at home, why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? And let me pray with you. God, I just thank you. God, I thank you that today that we can trust you. God, that you can use us to make a difference in our community. God, not just be fulfilled, but God, that we can more than ever, and especially now, use us to make an eternal difference in our community. God, use this group, those that are listening, those in Believers Church. God, use us to minister to people, to show people the love of Jesus, to show people, God, your saving grace and your mercy. And I thank you, God, that now more than ever, you'll use us. And we thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, there's some of you who may say, Clint, I can't make a difference because I don't know God. It's this simple. The Bible says if you believe it in your heart and you confess it with your mouth that Jesus is who he says he is, he's the Son of God that came and died for us, that brought us health and life and strength and eternal rights and privileges to go to heaven, to be with God forever. The Bible says if you just believe it and confess it, that you're saved. And you can do that right now, right there where you are. And God, I thank you for those people who are now meeting you for the first time. And God, we bless them now as they start this walk with you. And God, as they let you work in their lives so they can not only know God, but they can find freedom and can discover why you put them here on this earth. And then help us make an eternal difference here in our community. And God, we're so excited for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, now if you did that, if you prayed that prayer, or you need really any kind of prayer request, or you need to communicate with us, we'll put a QR code here on the screen somewhere in here, and you can scan that code real quick. Or if you're in the sanctuary, you can go out in the foyer. There's a big QR code on the window. You can scan that. Or if you want to do it old school, you can grab a card in front of you and fill it out and drop it in the offering on the way out. And we will send you some next steps, some things you can do that you can walk this out with God. Or if you have any kind of prayer request or anything, we can be praying with you guys about. With that, though, in prayer, to the right of the stage, to your left, will be some people who want to pray with you. I know now more than ever, the week that our community's had and what's going on, there's probably a lot of you who just want somebody to agree with you and pray with you. Please don't leave without doing that. All you have to do is walk up and I say, hey, pray with me. You can tell them as much or as little. They'll agree with you. If you've got family members that are sick, people that need to be covered in prayer, go to them and let them pray with you. Don't leave if there's a line. Wait a few minutes. They'll take the time to pray with each and every one of you. And be sure to do that. We love you guys. Let me pray and bless you. Then I'm going to close the service. And if you're there in the sanctuary, you guys will be able to be dismissed. And we're excited to see you guys. See you guys next week. Let's pray. God, I thank you for everybody within the sound of my voice. God, for those who are giving today, who are bringing their tithe and their offering, that God, that you bless that. That we come in obedience, we bring our tithe, and God, we come with an offering just in an attempt to say how much we love you. And God, to give so that our community can be changed, that you can use us. And God, I thank you for that. God, I thank you for everybody as we leave and go out about our ways, on our way today, Father. That in Jesus' name you keep us safe and protected. God, our community is safe and protected. By the blood of Jesus and what you've done for us, Lord Jesus, we cover our community. We curse this virus. We expect health, not because we're that good, but Father, you are that good. And you're a healing God. For those who need health and strength in their lives right now, in every hospital, Father God, everyone who's in fear, bring them peace. We thank you for your overwhelming strength, health, and life in our bodies, and we thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you guys. Have a great Sunday, and we will see you guys next week.